So normally in our summer worship, we do something a little different where we take one of our readings towards the end of our service and we spend a little bit of time digging into it in a condensed Bible study. We do this because in our congregation we've committed to growing in God's Word as part of our mission here. And so even though we want to give our Sunday school, our Kids in Christ teachers the summer off to recuperate and have their summer plans, we don't want to take time off from intentionally studying God's Word together. So that's how we do that here at Trinity in the summer. We take time to intentionally focus on growing in God's Word in an in-the-service Bible study. Today, if you look in your bulletin, if page 4, you'll see that there isn't one. Because today what we're going to do is kind of have a sermon-slash-Bible-study hybrid. As I was considering how to bring this to you, how to proclaim God's truth and grace to you from this text in Ezekiel today, it occurred to me that there's so much here. There's story, there's history, there's so much, there's application to our lives that I don't want to shortchange it. And so I've got slides on the screen today, and we're going to do kind of a little bit of a hybrid thing. So I want to give you the roadmap for where we're going, right? So you know what's coming. Here it is. We are going to start with a story. Then we're going to continue on to history, then to a prophecy and its fulfillment, and then we're going to say, what does it all mean for us? What is this? What is God, knowing this story, this history, this prophecy, this fulfillment, knowing this, what does God then want me to believe and do because of it? So that's where we're going today. We are in Ezekiel chapter 17. I invite you, if you'd like, you can pull out your phone and pull up your Bible on your phone if you like to do it that way. Otherwise, there are pew Bibles in the pews in front of you. Go ahead and grab those if you've got one within reach. And open up to Ezekiel chapter 17, because there are more verses that are going to take our attention today than just the ones that are printed in your bulletin. All right, Ezekiel chapter 17. Let me start with a story. It is a story that seems a little bit like one of Aesop's fables. You know Aesop's fables, right? The tortoise and the hare. They've got animal characters, but they are teaching kind of like a moral of the story, something that we can take, some kernel of wisdom that we can apply to our lives. It seems kind of like one of that. This is a story that God tells to Ezekiel, and he actually tells Ezekiel to tell to the people of the kingdom of Judah. And it's a story of the eagle and the tree. Here's how it goes, and you can skim through the first part of Ezekiel 17 and see where I'm getting this, if you like. It starts out like this. There was once an eagle, a very impressive bird. When you saw it, you'd want to take pictures. That kind of bird watching, like, it's an eagle, right? And this eagle was going about, flying around the countryside, and he saw a magnificent tree. And, you know, remember, this is kind of like a fable. So this eagle thinks to himself, oh, man, that tree is magnificent. It would go perfectly in that one spot in my yard that I've been looking to fill in the landscaping. And so the eagle swoops down to this magnificent tree and he breaks off a big old chunk of the top of it and takes it off to his property and plants it where he wants it. But this leaves that tree that he's just broken the top off of, it leaves it looking kind of sad and forlorn and useless. And so this eagle takes a sapling and plants it near the spot where this magnificent tree had been. And he gives it everything that it needs to grow and succeed. He wants it to grow up into a tree. Maybe not as magnificent as the previous one, it could never be, but still providing shelter for birds, still providing fruit from its branches, still a thriving and living tree that would be there for him when he wanted something from it. And so he does this. He plants the sapling and cares for it, tends it so it starts to grow. But he is dismayed when the sapling grows into a plant, but instead of extending its branches and bearing its fruit towards his property so that he can enjoy it, it leans the other way over the fence into his neighbor's property. Another eagle gets to roost in its branches and to enjoy its fruit and its shade. And so in spite, the first eagle comes to the tree that he had planted and intended to, and he tears it out, throws it on the burn pile, gets rid of it entirely. There's a story. God tells Ezekiel to take this story and tell it to the people of Judah. But here's the thing, it's not just a fable. It's not just a moral of the story, imaginary animals with human characteristics kind of thing. This is what God calls an allegory. An allegory is a story that has a correspondence in real life, where each character of the story, these animals, right, this eagle, this tree, it corresponds to people and kingdoms. And so really, this story is not just a story, it is history. And so in its history that you'll find in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. You don't have to go there right now, but I want you to know where it is so that later, when you're thinking about this in your minds, when you go home, you know where you can go and you can read this history. 2 Kings 24 and 25. And here are the things that this story corresponds to in real life. This is what was going on in the kingdom of Judah back in the time of Ezekiel. The first eagle refers or corresponds to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Babylon, in modern-day Iraq, in the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, if you remember from your world history and geography courses, was the prevailing world power of the day. The Babylonian Empire spread across the Middle East and swallowed up other smaller kingdoms. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the man, the genius behind the war machine. And Nebuchadnezzar, he saw and he found that this kingdom of Judah, situated at a strategic crossroads in the Middle East. It was the place where the trade routes all went through this narrow strip of land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. All the major thoroughfares went through there, and there was this tiny little rinky-dink kingdom of Judah that sat right on the crossroads. And he wanted that piece of land. He wanted that influential piece of real estate as part of his kingdom. So what did he do? He came to Judah, he came to Jerusalem, and he lopped the top off the tree. He took King Jehoiachin, fun name, keep it for your future grandkids' baby names. Jehoiachin, he took him and he deposed him. He took him into exile, along with his whole family, and all of his government and officials and all of his military officers and many of the leading citizens of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. He took them off into exile, lopping the top off the kingdom of Judah. But he didn't want the kingdom of Judah to just collapse. He wanted it to serve him, right? To be his loyal vassal who would watch over the trade routes and pay tribute to his empire. So he took a man named Zedekiah, still a member of the royal family, but not a king, and he placed him on the throne. Zedekiah owed everything to Nebuchadnezzar. He owed his title, he owed his position, he owed his power, he owed his wealth to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar hoped that Zedekiah would rule the kingdom of Judah in such a way that it would benefit him, right? He would be a loyal subject. He would pay tribute. He would support the military. Right? He would do all the things that a loyal vassal and a greater empire should do. But instead, Zedekiah started to make overtures, send diplomatic envoys to the Pharaoh of Egypt, because he planned to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. He actually sent down messengers, and they had a loose agreement that when Zedekiah rebelled against Babylon, Egypt would send their army to help him. There's a history. God's prophecy in this. The reason that God is telling this to Ezekiel and telling Ezekiel to tell it to Zedekiah and the other people of Judah is because God has a warning. Zedekiah, he says, your alliance with Egypt will not work. And as a result of your treachery, you and your kingdom will be uprooted and destroyed. And this is what happened. As soon as Nebuchadnezzar got a whiff of Zedekiah's rebellion, he sent his army to Jerusalem, laid siege to it, and destroyed the city. He killed Zedekiah and his family. And he burned the temple of the Lord and all of the great magnificent buildings that set apart this as the capital of the kingdom of God's people. Then he took the rest of the people of Judah out of the land that God had promised to their ancestors into exile in the land of Babylon. The reason that God gives this story to Ezekiel, the reason that he gives this warning, is because he is continuing something that he has been doing for generations, for king after king after king of his people. He is warning them what their unfaithfulness and rebellion is leading to. You see, it might seem on the surface that the reason Judah falls and the reason that Zedekiah is removed from the throne is because of his inept and unaware and untimely political maneuvering. But in reality, God wants his people to know that the reason this judgment is coming on you is because for generations, you have forgotten that you are my people. Zedekiah, as king, had just simply carried on the legacy of so many kings that had come before him in treating God's people like his people, and treating God's kingdom like his kingdom. He ruled in such a way, just like so many kings before him, that he pursued his interests, and he pursued his prosperity and security by whatever means made sense to him, including idolatry, including alliances with godless and pagan nations. He pursued his own interests and forgot to lead the people of God in service and faithfulness to God. That's why Babylon was coming. That's why Nebuchadnezzar would uproot Zedekiah and his kingdom. That's why the story is told. And yet, at the end of all this, we get our text for the day. What's printed in your bulletin? It's verses 22 through 24 of Ezekiel 17, and we're going to read it now. God gives a prophecy. Here it is. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Nebuchadnezzar's attempts to grow his kingdom by annexing and subjugating the kingdom of Judah would fail. Pharaoh's attempts to grow his kingdom by seducing Zedekiah away from Nebuchadnezzar would fail. Zedekiah's attempts to grow his kingdom by switching alliances whenever political expediency seemed to indicate that was the best idea, that would all fail too. Here God prophesies that when it comes to God's kingdom, He will make it grow. The growth of God's kingdom will succeed. God guarantees growth. Just not in Zedekiah's kingdom. In his. Zedekiah's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was put to the sword and thrown in the burn heap. But God broke off a tender sprig. Remember that first king that Nebuchadnezzar brought off into exile in Babylon? His name was Jehoiachin, right? Remember that for your baby names. Jehoiachin was not put to death in exile. He actually lived 37 years as a prisoner to Nebuchadnezzar, but after 37 years, he was set free. And he actually joined the court of the Babylonian king and dined at his table. He had favor in the eyes of the Babylonians. And his family survived too. He had descendants. Fast forward 70 years, and one of the descendants of Jehoiachin, a man named Zerubbabel, another one, keep it stored away, right? Zerubbabel, a descendant of Jehoiachin, a descendant of King David, came back from the land of Babylon to the land of Judah. And he was the one who headed up the project to rebuild the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. After that was done, their family moved back to their hometown. You know the hometown? Bethlehem, city of David, right? And fast forward another 400 years, and you see a descendant of, a great-great-great-grandson of Jehoiachin and Zerubbabel, and a great-great-great-granddaughter of Jehoiachin and Zerubbabel, don't worry, they're far enough away, who are pledged to be married to each other, a certain Mary, and Joseph, who are called back to their family town of origin in Bethlehem. Once again, God plants a tender sprig as a baby named Jesus is laid in a manger. Fulfillment of this prophecy is found in Christ. But you realize that the tender sprig of Jesus didn't stay a tender sprig. It didn't stay a tiny, helpless plant. It grew. He grew not just into a man, but he grew into, figuratively speaking, a tree. Its roots in the depths of the earth and its top in the heights of heaven. As he spread his, not his branches, but his arms, on the cross, as he there provided shelter for not birds, but people, all people from every nation, every tribe, every language who come to him in faith. There on the cross, he bore the fruit of the forgiveness of sins, even sins of selfishness and rebellion. There he provided the fruit of God's kingdom to God's people. There he provides shelter for all who are weary and burdened, a place to find rest and security in a changing and hostile world. A tender sprig grew into a splendid cedar where all of God's people find security, prosperity, safety, and peace. Jesus is the linchpin of God's kingdom. From the moment that God made that promise to David that he would have a descendant who rules over God's people forever, he wasn't thinking about an earthly kingdom. The beginnings of that promise stretch all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God promised that he would send an offspring of the woman to crush Satan's head. And so, through history, God used Abraham's family, David's family, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, to bring his promise to its fulfillment. But now the fulfillment of his promise to establish a kingdom is not found in military might and a full treasury and secure borders. It is found in the person of Christ. It is found in his cross and in his empty tomb. It is found in his being seated at the right hand of God the Father to rule over all things for the good of his people, the church. See, even though earthly kingdoms may fall, even though earthly kingdoms will fall, God guarantees growth in his kingdom. So, what does God want us to believe and do because of the truth of Ezekiel chapter 17? Three things. First, understand how God's kingdom grows. God's kingdom is centered in Christ. And so if God, for God's kingdom to grow, and it will because God makes it grow, the key thing is to be in Christ. How are people like you and me found in Christ? Where do we go to find Christ working in and among us? We go to the gospel. This is what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, what we read a few minutes ago, right? The gospel is the thing that grows. It grows faith, and it grows love, and it grows hope that everything else springs from. God sends his Holy Spirit to connect people to his Son, to Jesus, by faith through the gospel. And he gives us the gospel in different forms. We call them the means of grace, right? The first and most obvious and straightforward is his word, right? That book, that Bible that you're holding in your hands. The word contained in that book, the word recorded there, is a means by which God makes Jesus present to you and in you. He brings Jesus and all his words and all of his promises to you. He sets up a throne in your heart for Jesus and puts him on it, gives him the throne and the scepter to rule over you by faith through his word. He also gives you the gospel, that same word and those same promises of God in connection with physical things, connection with water and baptism, in connection with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Those same promises of God, of the forgiveness of sins, of inclusion in God's family, those are things that he gives to you in a way that you receive physically in those things. And he applies them to you personally, makes you God's child through water and the word and the working of the Spirit, unites you to Jesus to grow your faith and your strength and your hope and your love through his supper. Understand how God's kingdom grows. Not through military might, not through political maneuvering, not through any of the things that come from us, but rather through the things that come from God, through the gospel that he gives us in word and sacrament. If God's kingdom is going to grow in you, that is how God is going to do it. Second, don't confuse your kingdom for God's. This was Zedekiah's big failing, wasn't it? Along with so many kings that came before him, he confused his kingdom for God's. And so he tried to grow his kingdom, even though it had the Lord's name, right? They're the Lord's people. It's the Lord's promise to David. He tried to grow that kingdom by his own means, and not by the means that God uses. Right? He threw God's word out the window and started to apply his own wisdom and his own strength. Watch out that we don't do the same. See, we might not have courtiers and territory and people at our beck and call. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have an inner kingdom builder. Whether it's large amounts of stuff or people or just a few things that are important to us, we are very, very intent by nature on bringing the things under control that we think will give us happiness and success and security. I don't know if your kingdom that you have built for yourself or would like to build for yourself is large or small. And it is certainly all right to see blessings and the things that God has brought to us and given to us as his gifts for us to enjoy and to use in life. But watch out, because that inner kingdom builder, that sinful nature in you, really wants to find its security and its hope and its success in your kingdom instead of God's. When that happens, we start to focus all our energy and all our lives on what is mine, on what I can have under my control, on what I can provide for myself and mine. But here's the thing. If you spend all your life on that, your kingdom will fall. Just like Zedekiah's, just like Nebuchadnezzar's, your kingdom will fall. There is no guarantee of growth in your kingdom. And in fact, if it doesn't happen during your life, at the end of it, you'll see that everything that you've worked for, everything that you've gathered to yourself, everything you've brought under your influence will evaporate in a second. But watch out, lest you look for your security and your success in your own kingdom that will not last. Instead, find security and prosperity in God's kingdom. His kingdom is the only one that's guaranteed. So take shelter in its branches. Make your home in God's kingdom because his kingdom is eternal. And the life that he dispenses in his kingdom never ends. Your kingdom and your life, eventually, you won't have it in this world. But God's kingdom and the life of Christ, if you are found in him, that is yours forever. If you look for security in what you can accomplish and achieve for yourself, there are dark days ahead. But if you find security and prosperity in God's kingdom, even if there are dark days ahead, you will have everything you need to stand firm. And you will know that you are well taken care of by a God who gave his son so that you would be his, safe and sound forever. Find your security and prosperity in God's kingdom. Because God guarantees growth there. We have a little bit of Zedekiah in us, don't we? And Nebuchadnezzar as well. But God breaks into our hearts. And he plants a seed. He plants a seed, small and insignificant though it may seem, that seed of the gospel. He causes it to grow. Just like Jesus says, mustard seed, tiny. Kingdom of God, huge, fruitful. May God bring his huge and fruitful kingdom to us. And may he bring it to others through us. As he spreads his branches, as he spreads his arms in love to welcome and include and shelter all of his people. Amen.